who we are and why we're here. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this summer, Jimmy has been going through a sermon series. He's been going through the Beatitudes. And as he goes through the Beatitudes, there is one blessed be that he stops and repeats. Does anybody remember which one that is? Yeah, there's a hint right there. Blessed be the peacemakers. Thank you, Harley. It looks like someone's had a little bit out of this. Is that you? Thank you. Blessed be the peacemakers. The peacemakers. He'll say it again. Today we're going to go through a passage of Scripture, Romans 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, don't worry, it's all going to be on the screen. But we're going to talk, we're going to expound on this idea of pursuing peace. Now, we don't have time to give an entire background on the book of Romans. It's quite an interesting book. Yeah. We get a lot of our theology from the book of Romans. It's a very important book. It's one of Paul's longest letters. I think it is his longest. If I'm wrong, then, you know, you take back my degree. But I'm pretty sure it's his longest letter. And it's also later in his kind of career, if you want to, ministry, I guess is a better way to put it. It's later in his ministry. So his thoughts are kind of more developed. And Romans is a beautiful letter. It's a little difficult to understand. But we're gonna be all the way in the 14th chapter. So I'm not gonna summarize the first 13 chapters of Romans, but I want to give you a little kind of background just so we can know what we're talking about. Jimmy had a book last Sunday, and he was talking about a certain kind of theology. Do you remember what kind of theology he was talking about?
Systematic
theology. And systematic theology is kind of one arsenal in the toolbox. Weapon in the arsenal. There we go. Of theology. And basically what systematic theology is, you take kind of truths from Scripture that have to talk about a particular topic. It could be the Trinity, or it could be angels and demons. It could be heaven. And they pull out kind of all these ideas and thoughts from Scripture, and they systemize it. They put it in a system. And systematic theology definitely has its place. What we're going to do today is biblical theology. And I know that sounds better, because it is. But no, biblical theology is instead, it tries to go, okay, and it works, specifically we need to do this in letters, because let's talk about some characteristics of letters. Somebody tell me any characteristic about a letter that might differentiate it from a different kind of book of the Bible. There's a greeting. Yeah, so you're going in the structure. Yeah, there's a greeting of a letter. Why is there a greeting in a letter? Yeah, who's it to? Who's it from? Like, that's just normal, right? I know we don't write a whole lot of letters. Does anybody write letters still? Anybody at all? Ronnie? I bet you do. Probably write, Miss Sylvia? Bet you write letters to everybody.
Yeah.
Don't give Ronnie my address.
Mostly I'm in prison.
Okay. Well, now, that's true. I do know that. That is true. Yeah, there's a greeting. What else are in letters? What's different about a letter than, say, I don't know, the book of Judges?
Personal.
It's personal. Who said that? You get a star. Oh, look. Nina said that. Good job, Nina. Yeah, it's personal. So when we say it's personal, it means it's specific. So there is a person writing, inspired by God, of course. There's a person writing to another person or a group of people. So the details of this letter are going to be personal. The specifics of this letter are going to be personal. There are things that the author is going to be talking about to his audience that they understand. Okay. Now, the problem is, or the challenge, as Jimmy likes to say, is that this letter was written 2,000 years ago, give or take, probably, about 2,000 years ago. It was written in another language, Greek. It was written in Greek language. And there's all these barriers that we have to cross, okay? We don't understand their culture. We don't understand their idioms. When I say idiom, I mean, you can say the word run. Well, I mean, you can run to the store. What does that mean? If I say I'm going to run to the store, am I literally running to the store? What does it mean? Say again. I'm in great shape. See, he's a very literal person. What does it mean to run to the store? You say, hey, kids, I'm going to run to the store. Yeah, I'm going real quick. I'm going to go there and we come right back. We understand that idiom because that's in our culture. Whereas if it was really literal and 2,000 years from now, somebody was reading that, They would go, oh my goodness. If you took it literally, they would go, oh my goodness, they would used to run to the store. They had cars. Why didn't they just drive? There's those kind of things in their culture that we just don't automatically get, okay? So a letter can be a little tricky. It's not as simple as just read it and that's what it is, okay? Anybody who says, I don't know, I'm on my soapbox. It's not even 10:30, all right. Anybody who says, this is what the Bible says, the very next words out of their mouth are, this is what the Bible means. That's just how it works. You can't just say, this is what the Bible says. You're going to tell people, you're going to interpret it. This is what it means. If you just read it, well, anybody can just read it. Why are we here? Y'all go home and read it, right? All right. So Paul is writing to a church. Guess where this church is? Rome. There we go. Good job. I was going to think of a weird J name to call you, but I couldn't think about it. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and this church is made up of both Gentile and Jewish Christians, okay? Now, that is important. Why would that be important? This is going to be Participation Sunday. Kids, why is it applicable to us? We're Gentiles. Okay. Yeah, what else is important about it? Particularly the distinction that there are both Gentiles and Jews. Yeah, broader scope. And these are both Christians, but they have real different backgrounds, okay? They have vastly different cultural, social, and religious backgrounds. Jeff, you went to Nepal, you and Jordan went to Nepal, and you got to meet with Christian brothers and sisters in Nepal. But I'm sure they had very different backgrounds, very different cultural, social, religious backgrounds. The translation of scripture into, what is it, Nepalese? What's the language? Okay, Nepalese, look at me. I'm so educated. Nepalese probably is, you know, it's different, obviously. You have to translate so they can understand. So these are Christians. If you think about it, you've got a Jewish Christian, and a Jewish Christian is going to grow up with what Bible as a Jewish person?
Torah.
The Torah, well, more than just the Torah, but yeah, the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, the whole Old Testament, as we call it. For them, they didn't call it the Old Testament. I don't know if you knew that. They didn't know there was going to be a new one. They just called it the Bible. They just called it the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures. So they grew up with that. Well, if you're some pagan Gentile from Rome worshiping Jupiter, okay, are you going to know the Hebrew Scriptures?
No.
Are you going to know the background? No, not at all. When Jews became Christians back then, did they see themselves as changing religions? I used to be a Jew, now I'm a Christian. No, because they're worshiping the same God. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is the Jewish Messiah. They just saw it as kind of the next stage. They didn't even call themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way, right? Whereas a Gentile, you could be worshiping all kinds of different gods. It's very new to you, all right? So I just want us to remember that Paul is writing to this church that you have a really different, a very diverse cast of characters in this church, okay? So let's start. Paul's saying to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Now receive the one who is weak in the faith, and do not have disputes over differing opinions." Excuse me. "Now receive the one who is weak in the faith, and do not have disputes over differing opinions." All right, so what do we know just from this verse? What can we assume?
Trouble.
There's trouble. Yeah. There's not a whole lot of letters of Paul where he goes, hey, I just wanted to write y'all and say, y'all are doing great. I love you guys. I mean, Philippians is basically that. But most of the other ones, he's like, what is wrong with you guys? I leave for 1 minute and look what happens. There's a problem. There's an issue. What is the issue? Okay, so that is an issue, but it's not the issue. That's just kind of everywhere. Everywhere you're going to have weak and strong. What is the main issue? Yeah, they've got differing opinions. And the different opinions is not the issue either. What's the issue?
They're dividing over the color of the carpet.
They're fighting about it. That's the problem. They're fighting. They're having disputes over differing opinions. Okay? There's conflict. They're arguing over different theological opinions. So what does Paul mean by weak in faith? What does Paul mean by weak in faith? That's rhetorical. That means don't answer it. Well, Paul's about to tell us. He says in verse 2. This is a good lesson in Scripture. If you ever want to wonder what he means by something, just keep reading. You'll probably figure it out. One person believes in eating everything, but the weak person eats only vegetables. This is an anti-Tanya sermon.
Yeah,
this is vegetables versus meat. It's definitive, right? It's in the Bible. The Bible says eating vegetables is weak.
Amen.
Okay, no, that's not. This is not an anti-vegetarian message by Paul. But it's true. No, yeah. So what is Paul talking about? He's talking about one of these religious, cultural, social differences, okay? And it's a big deal, okay? So in particular, he's talking about something that happens during the communion meal. Now, the way they did communion was very different than the way we do communion, okay? For them, they did communion. How often did they did communion? How often did they do communion? Ronnie, you know this. How often? Just say it.
No, I'm not answering.
Say it. Every time they met. Every time they got together. In fact, their entire service, in good Southern Baptist ways, centered around a meal. Okay? So they would get together in somebody's house. They would share a meal, the communion meal. It wouldn't just be one of these gluten-free rice cakes we eat and a shot of grape juice. It would be a full-fledged meal. Right? And they would break off into, after that, they would do the apostles' teaching and worship and prayer. They would have what we would consider kind of the church service. But it all started with and centered around the communion meal. Because the communion meal was to what? What's the purpose of the communion meal? You guys can do this. Huh? Well, it is to bring everybody together, but what does communion meal symbolize?
Remembrance.
It's remembrance of what? Christ's death, right? His body and blood. You guys can do this. I believe in y'all. All right, so he's talking about that. So this issue is happening during the communion meal. Some people are saying they're going to eat only vegetables. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, think about, if you're a Jewish person, think about Jewish people and food. Okay, what do you know about Jewish people and food?
No pork.
They can't eat bacon, right? There are dietary restrictions. There's no pork. There's no shellfish. There's all kinds of things that they're not supposed to eat as a Jewish person. Now, as a Christian, are there any restrictions on what we can eat? Huh? People? Yeah. That's what I get for opening it up. Yes, I mean, you're right. You're right. No people. No, remember Peter in the vision? It says God made all things clean. You know, said that all things are clean. You can eat whatever you want. But Jewish people, they wanted to eat meat if it was a certain kind of meat, pork, shellfish, whatever. Or, this is important, they wanted to eat meat that had been sacrificed to a pagan god. Okay, now here's the kicker. So if you're a Christian in the first century, guess what tax bracket you're in? You're in the real nice tax bracket. You're in the really low, I don't have to pay a whole lot of taxes. You're poor, okay, if you're a first century Christian. By and large, you're poor, okay? And meat, just like it is today, was expensive. In fact, it was prohibitively expensive. It was so expensive that poor people usually didn't have a chance to eat it. So if you're a poor person, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, if you wanted to eat meat in Rome, the chances are that the only meat you could afford is meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Because if something had been sacrificed to a pagan god and they hadn't eaten it or whatever, it would be sold in the marketplace at a discount. It's like when you go to Brookshire's and it's like, buy one, get one for a penny, okay? That was their deal. And Donworth just, that's his thing, man. He'll tell me, hey, they got meats on sale. All right. So if you're a Gentile Christian, think about it. You're a Gentile Christian. You're a pagan. Now you're saved. You're still poor, okay? So this wasn't prosperity gospel. This wasn't Joel Osteen's church, okay? You didn't just get money. So you're still poor. You still want to eat meat. As a Christian, you know these idols, these gods are not real anyway. So what do? You keep buying that meat, and you bring that meat to the communion meal. You bring that bacon, that nice bacon cheeseburger to your communion meal. And there are some Jewish Christians that go, I'm not eating that. Don't eat that around me, right? The one who eats everything, like me, must not despise the one who does not. And the one who abstains must not judge the one who eats everything.
Yes.
Don't you judge me. For God has accepted him. Do you understand what he's talking about it now? What's he talking about? If you don't want to eat that pork, that's fine.
No.
The one who does eat, you can't despise that person. You're not going to, you won't eat some of mine. Every time I bring that to the potluck, they won't eat it, right? You can't despise them. And the one who abstains, you can't judge the one. That guy, he's eating meat sacrificed to idols. Did you know that? You can't, because God's accepted him. Who are you to pass judgment on another's servant? Before his own master, he stands and falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What he's saying is, worry about yourself. Everybody else is not your responsibility. They're God's. Amen. They have a master. Amen. They will answer to God for how they live, not to you. And Paul's saying, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. Okay? And I'll make this point again, but I just wanted to say this now. We're not talking about clear sin, okay? So anybody that wants to go, only God can judge me, right? That's not what we're talking about. We're not saying in everything, right? You can't eat somebody, like our brother over here said, and then go, only God can judge me, right? There are clear sins, like eating people, and there are unclear. There are things, there's a gray area, and this exists in a gray area. And Paul gives another example. He says, one person regards one day holier than other days, and another says they're all alike. Each must be fully convinced in his own mind. Each must be fully convinced in his own mind. So some Jewish Christians, they wanted to observe the Sabbath. What day is the Lord's day? What's the Lord's day?
Saturday.
It's today. What's today? Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's day. It's the day Jesus rose from the dead. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Well, what's the Sabbath?
Saturday.
So if you're a Jewish Christian, you might treat Saturday and Sunday as holy. If you're a Gentile, you go, that's just Saturday, right? That's we just sleep in and we go to the farmer's market and we watch some college football, right? But if you're a Jewish person, you might still observe the Sabbath even as a Christian. And Paul says this, and I'll clarify this. So don't just write this down and run with it, okay? But your conviction is more important than others' opinions, okay? On these kinds of issues, remember what Paul said. He said, each one, whether you regard Saturday as holy or not, whether you don't eat the pork or not, whatever it is, Paul doesn't really care. What he cares about is that you are convicted about it. You are convinced in your own mind that it's what you should do. And that conviction, that being convinced in your own mind, is more important than someone saying, eat the bacon, or it's Saturday, that's just another day. You don't need to observe the Sabbath. You're not a Jew anymore. Now, notice he's not picking sides. He's not saying he will in a second, kind of. Paul is definitely on the bacon side of this, equation. But he's not picking sides yet because, again, what is the main issue we learn from verse 1? What's the problem? They're fighting about it. There's disunity in the church. Paul cares way more about having a united church focused on what's important than dealing with them going, now, Paul, can we eat bacon or not? He's like, I don't care. Just don't fight about it. There's no reason to fight about that. The one who observes the day, talking about Saturday, the Sabbath, does it for the Lord. The one who eats bacon eats for the Lord because he gives thanks to God. And the one who abstains from eating, well, he abstains for the Lord. And he gives thanks to God. The motivation behind the act, why you're doing what you're doing when it comes to these gray areas, is far more important. That's what's truly important. If the motivation for keeping the dietary restrictions of the law is to bring glory to God, then why do you care that they're doing it? Why do you care? If you're thankful for God's provision, it doesn't matter what kind of food you eat. Now, it doesn't work. I've tried it. If you pray before you eat, please turn these Cheetos into carrots on the way down. That doesn't work. But you can give thanks. As long as you're thankful, it doesn't matter what kind of food you eat. And Paul goes on, and there's a few verses we're going to read right in a row, and they're very important. They kind of sum this up, so let's pay attention. For none of us lives for himself. Man, if we could just get that. For none of us lives for himself. If you're a parent, as Megan's clearly holding one of her children, if you're a parent, this is kind of, I think, easier to get. You know you don't live for yourself, right? Because there's all kinds of things that you want to be doing if you want a parent, right? But none of us lives for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. If we eat pork for the Lord. If we consider the Sabbath holy, we consider the Sabbath holy for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Now, what is he talking about? This is a little confusing. We get on to like resurrection talk and stuff. What he's saying here is, and this is a common Jewish thing, when you name two extremes, you're talking about those two extremes and everything in the middle. So you'll see this in like poetry. You'll say from the heavens to the bottom of the ocean. Well, he's not talking about just those two things. He's talking about everything in between. And here when it says, whether you're dead or alive, he's saying no matter everything in between, okay? Every Christian, whatever state you're in, whatever happens to you, you are God's. Because Christ died and returned to life so that he may be the Lord of both the dead and the living. What does this mean? Well, it's not, obviously he died for more than this, but this was one of the reasons that he died. He died and rose again so that he could be Lord of all. Okay, this is Philippians 2. If you want to read Philippians 2, the Christ hymn, that's what this hymn is about. One of the purposes of Christ's death and resurrection was to establish his complete lordship. He's the ruler over all Christians. So our goal then, what Paul is saying is our goal, and any of this stuff and all this stuff, and whatever we do, is to please the Lord. And so this is the question we should be asking ourselves when we deal with a gray area. Now, our gray areas are not their gray areas, okay? We have different ones. But, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. I'm not going to get too in the weeds because they're a gray area, and some people think they're black and white, and they're not. But anyway, our question should be, am I doing blank? Whatever it is. Whatever the gray area thing is. Am I doing blank out of a conviction to please God, or are you just doing it because you can? Are you doing it out of a conviction to please God, or are you just doing it because you have the freedom to do it? Because in Christ, you have the freedom to do whatever you want within limits. No eating people still. That still applies. Within limits. But are you doing it out of a conviction to please God, or are you saying, hey, I'm free, baby. I can do whatever I want. You can't judge me. Am I doing this to please God? But you who eat vegetables only, basically those who, and he's not, they don't only eat vegetables. He's exaggerating it, okay? He's saying that he doesn't eat the other stuff. Why do you judge your brother or sister? And you who eat everything, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So they're coming to Paul probably. You know, Paul doesn't just write out of the blue. Somebody's written to him, or he's visited the church, or somebody's visited him and told him, hey, you know, the church in Rome, when they get together to have communion, it's not pretty, right? It's not pretty. And they tell him what's happening. And maybe somebody wrote him a letter and said, Paul, we really need you to come down on one of these sides. Can we eat this meat or not? And Paul goes, do you guys understand that one day you get to stand before God in judgment, right? Yeah. So this stuff doesn't matter. What matters is the fact that you're going to have to answer for the division you're causing in the church service. Do you understand? This isn't just like we're going out to eat. This is disunity in the church service, okay? It's like if, you know, we sing a hymn, and the next time we don't sing a hymn, and some of y'all walk out, and you go, it's not a hymn. That guy's playing drums too loud. I'm walking out. Like, it's causing disruption in the church service. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. He quotes Isaiah. Now, why does he quote from Isaiah? This is a little bit of a jump, but I think some of y'all can get there. Why is he quoting from Isaiah? Okay, you're on the right track, but I would use a much stronger language than familiar territory. And even stronger than that. But you're right. What is Isaiah a part of? But to them, it's what? That is, say again? It's their Bible. It is their Bible. It is the Bible they grew up on. So when Paul really wants to make a point to his Jewish brothers and sisters, he goes, this isn't a new thing I'm talking about. And he quotes from Isaiah. And you can't argue with Isaiah. Okay? They grew up reading Isaiah. In fact, when Jesus went up and taught in the synagogue, more often than not, he preached out of Isaiah. So he quotes from Isaiah, just to back up his point. Therefore, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And you can just imagine if you're a Roman Christian and you're mad at this person because blah, 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 blah. And then this letter comes from Paul and you're like, finally, Paul's going to decide this. And he's a Jewish Christian. He's going to come down on my side. He's going to say, we shouldn't eat this meat. And you're a Gentile Christian. You go, hey, Paul ate that stuff. He should be on my side. And then they start to read this letter. Well, they're 14 chapters in, so they're 3 hours into it at this point. But then he says, therefore, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And you can just see them going, oop. Each of you are going to stand before God. We'll all stand before God to answer for how we lived our lives and whether we acted out of a conviction to please him. Again, it's not referring to clear sin. Therefore, he makes another conclusion. We must not pass judgment on one another, but rather, and he switches gears here, never to place an obstacle or trap before a brother or sister. So instead of judging, instead of focusing on, hey, whatever they're doing, I have an issue with that, they're wrong, I'm judging them. Instead of being outwardly focused on other people's actions, Paul is saying, you need to be inwardly focused on your own actions. You don't need to be questioning whether this person is doing the right thing or not. You need to be asking yourself, am I using my freedom in such a way that I'm causing one of my brothers or sisters to stumble or fall? Am I putting an obstacle or a trap in front of one of my brothers or sisters? Again, all focused on others. So what does Paul mean? I know, and this is where Paul takes a side. This is where the Gentile and then goes, yes, I can eat my bacon. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus. Now, he told them in the gray areas, they need to be convinced in what? Fully convinced in their own mind, right? But Paul doesn't say I'm fully convinced in my own mind. Paul never does. Paul says, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus. Amen. So you can't, that there is nothing unclean in itself. Now he's talking about, not talking about anything, he's talking about food, obviously. There's no unclean food. Still, and this is, we just can't get this. It is unclean to the one who considers it unclean. There's nothing unclean in it in of itself. There's nothing wrong with the bacon. But if you consider it wrong, then there is something wrong with it. What is he talking about? I thought, just black or white, is this okay or not? And this is really difficult for us to grasp. And we have to get this. Again, not clear sin, gray area stuff. It is a sin to the one who is convicted by it. If you are convinced in your own mind, if you are convicted that this gray area is a sin for you to do, again, this is not looking at anybody else, this is for you, don't do it. Paul's saying, don't. If you're a Jewish Christian and you believe that it's unclean to eat that bacon, you've grown up your whole life and you never touched pork and you don't want to start now, you don't have to. In fact, if you do and you still have that conviction, you're actually sinning. And this is difficult for us to grasp. And now this is going to talk about the others. For if your brother or sister is distressed by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. The dispute, the issue. Do not, and he uses this word, and this is a good translation of this word, do not destroy by your food someone for whom Christ died. Do you get the seriousness of this? Yeah. Do not destroy by your food someone for whom Christ shed his blood. Paul uses these terms, obstacle, trap, distress, destroy, later cause to stumble. This is serious business. The real issue is the failure to walk in love. Therefore, do not let what you consider good, eating the bacon, be spoken as evil. Therefore, do not let what you consider good, what could be good in and of itself, be spoken of evil. It caused destruction on this person. Even something good, when done for the wrong reason or with the wrong person, it can hurt someone. For the kingdom of God does not consist in food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how can we give a practical example? Let me give one. Well, Jeff doesn't drink, and he's pretty open about it, so I can mention it, I think. If not, he can tell me not later. So Jeff doesn't drink, and it's not because he was an alcoholic, but let's pretend he was. Let's pretend Jeff was a raging alcoholic back in the day, just for this scenario. If Jeff was a raging alcoholic and now he doesn't drink, what should I not do?
Don't drink in front of him.
Yeah, I shouldn't. Well, A, I shouldn't goad him into it. I shouldn't be like, here, Jeff, why don't you drink this? We have freedom in Christ. You can do whatever you want. Just have a drink. I definitely shouldn't do that. But you probably also don't want to drink around an alcoholic. Again, just to be clear, Jeff is not an alcoholic. I'm not saying that. So nobody. But you don't want to drink around an alcoholic.
No.
Right?
Right.
You don't want to, because can an alcoholic destroy their life by drinking? Yeah. Yeah. So if you drink around an alcoholic, you might be saying, I've got freedom in Christ. I can do whatever I want. It's just one beer. Who cares? But again, that's focused on you. And you could be destroying the person you're next to. And he says, these issues that you're writing to me about, that you care about, whether I should eat or drink this, why are you focused on that? That's not what the kingdom of God is about. That's not what it means to be a Christian. It's not about what we can eat and drink. It's not about what we can do and not do. It's about righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what being a Christian is about. It's not about doing whatever you want because you have freedom. For the one who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by people. What's your ultimate goal? It should be to please God by what you do. If you and I allow this perspective to guide our behavior, you'll not only please God, you're going to save people from destruction. You're going to keep from setting obstacles and pits before other people. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and building up one another. Don't pursue your rights. Don't pursue judgment. Don't pursue proving someone else wrong. Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Don't pursue being right on this Facebook argument. I have seen Christians go at it. I've been not the victim. I have been the aggressor in these scenarios before. There are Christians. There are people who claim the name of Christ. And I've been there, so it's not like I'm saying I'm holier than thou. Who no longer speak to each other because of something on social media. They've gotten to an argument. And what do you think the world sees when they see these two Christians go at it? They go, why would I be a Christian? They're the same as us. They just have to get up early on a Sunday morning. Pursue peace. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of good. Remember, it's good. What he's saying is, don't destroy the work of God to exercise your freedom. For although all things are clean, it is wrong to cause anyone to stumble by what you eat. Now let's on a side. Again, pretending in the scenario that Jeff's a raging alcoholic and he stopped drinking. How do I know not to drink a beer around Jeff? Okay, I could just not drink a beer at all, right? That's just safe. You could just go through life and not do anything that might be in the gray area. I'm not going to listen to secular music. I'm not going to drive above the speed limit. I'm not going to watch a rated R movie. I'm not going to drink. You could do that. That's one way to live. But what's another way that I can know to not have a beer around Jeff? I have to know him. You could ask, yeah. But and that was the same kind of idea. You have to know him. Paul is assuming that this church are people that know each other. If you want to keep from causing your brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble, then you've got to know them. You have to have a relationship with them. You have to know what the issues might be. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Whatever it is, whatever you need to give up, because you're in a relationship with somebody, you're a brother or sister with somebody, and you know that it's an issue with them, give it up. Now, is he saying give it up permanently? You can't ever do it? No, he says you can do it. Keep it to yourself before God. Don't bring that into the church. Don't do that in communion. Amen. If it's an issue to eat bacon in the communion meal, eat bacon at Applebee's. Eat bacon at home. Don't eat bacon here. Don't eat bacon with your brother and sister who has an issue with it. Blessed is the one who does not judge himself. This is so good. Blessed is the one who does not judge himself by what he approves.
A good one.
Blessed is he. I'm going to skip that slide because that just explains what I did. Blessed is the man whose identity is not defined by showing everybody else how strong he is, or how free he is, or what he can do, because he's got freedom in Christ. Blessed is the man who does not judge himself, who does not form his self-identity by what he approves. Blessed is the man who instead judges himself by how he treats other people. If you don't have such convictions, consider yourself blessed. You don't have to deal with that. You know, the Jewish Christian has to deal with these dietary restrictions. They're convicted by it. You don't have that conviction. But you're blessed not to live under that restriction. You're also blessed because you get to willingly give up that freedom for others. In Galatians, if you want to get this in just a nutshell, read Galatians 5. This is the whole point of Galatians 5. You have freedom in Christ not to do whatever you want, but to willingly give it up for other people. That's the point of it. That's what Christ did. But the man who doubts, okay, I don't think it's okay for me to eat this bacon. I've grown up my entire life. We're never able to eat it. It just feels wrong to eat this bacon. The man who doubts is condemned if he eats. If he goes ahead and eats that bacon, even though there's nothing wrong with it, just neutrally, it is wrong if he eats it. Why? Because he does not do so from faith. This is our last verse. And this kind of sums it up. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So a lot of times we go through and we go, just tell me what to do, what's right, what's wrong. Just give me the list. This is okay, this is bad. There's very few things like that. Okay? I would say that the majority of what we do exists in the gray. So what do? You follow your conviction. It's a sin because you're not following your conviction. Even if there is nothing inherently sinful about an action, if you can feel conviction about it, if you're convinced in your own mind and do that action, then you're sinning because you're not acting out of a faithful conviction. So how do we sum this up? How do we sum up Romans 14? You've been on a journey, you and I, through this whole chapter. And that's just a little bit of Romans. Every chapter in Romans is like this. The goal is to please Christ. Let's keep that first and foremost. That's why we do what we do. How do we please Christ? Not by being right, but by pursuing peace and building other people up. Don't judge anyone else because they have different convictions in this gray area, okay? Ronnie's blasting his metal music as he flies into the church parking lot. You can't hate on him because you don't like the metal music, okay? That's your conviction, not his conviction. And then, finally, follow your convictions. Don't let me or Jeff or Jimmy tell you, that's okay, it's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. Just, why do you have an issue with that? Just do it. Don't let anybody peer pressure you into doing something that you feel convicted about, that you're convinced in your own mind that you shouldn't do. And above all, pursue peace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this letter that you inspired Paul to write to deal with this specific issue in the Roman church 2,000 years ago, and yet it is so applicable to our own lives. If we just take the time to break it down and understand what the meaning is, we find and we know that your church is divided in this country and other countries by issues such as these. We know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are hostile towards each other, either because they're judging each other or because they're despising each other. There are issues in your church over stuff like this. And Father, I pray that we can be different. I pray that this church, this congregation of people, can live a life focused on pursuing peace, on pleasing Christ, on building each other up, and understand that all the gray area, all that stuff, that doesn't matter. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, these are the things that truly matter. So I pray that any of us here right now who has an issue with somebody in this gray area, Father, let us please help us to just let it go. Just let it go. Just not give that to you, realizing that you're the one who's going to judge them. They have to stand before you one day by themselves. We have to stand before you by ourselves. We have way too many problems of our own to be focused on the speck in somebody else's eye. Father, help us see the logs in our own eyes. Help us to deal with them. Help us to be defined. Help us be defined by our pursuit of peace. I pray that when people in this town talk about Authentic Life Fellowship, they talk about us as a peaceful church for your glory. They speak of us as a peaceful people, united by our love for you. Father, we love you. We pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.